Okay.
You'll see on the passage, the passages, there's a John 15. I'm going to read that one. That'll be me. Would someone like to read John 6:35 when it comes to that place in the message? There'll be two different times to read it. Any volunteers for John 6:35? Chol is John 6:35. Then there's the Isaiah 55 passage. Would anyone like to be an Isaiah person? Susan will be Isaiah. Excellent. And does someone want to be David in Psalm 63? You want to be David? Okay, you can be David. Now we need an Isaiah to be a volunteer to be Isaiah. You'll be Isaiah? Okay. Elizabeth will be Isaiah. So, and I will tell you when to read. It'll come at different points in the message. So, so why don't we pray? Would someone like to pray for the message, please?
I can pray.
Okay, thank you.
Graciousness in your word, we expect your merciful and happy word pouring us, and pray your Holy Spirit to Jean so he can fully deliver your strong, powerful message to us. We fully observe your word so it impacts on our whole week this week, and I pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen. For those of you who were not here a couple of Fridays ago, and for those of you who were here, you may recall, those of you who may recall that I talked about, I believe that the Bible talks about three basic priorities in the Christian life that Jesus taught us in John chapter 15. And the first priority, I represent the priorities in circles because each priority, the central priority, everything is dependent upon the central, and then it flows out into the second priority, which flows out into the third priority. And so in John 15, it talks about abiding in Jesus. That's the first priority. The second priority is loving one another. The third priority is testify to the world. And so if you want a way to remember that, it's abide, love, and testify. Alt, abide, love, testify. And really, as I think about the Christian life, everything connects to that. Now, there's more pieces, but like those are like the center of the Christian life. So this morning, I want to talk about abiding. We're using the word abiding in Christ. We want to abide in Jesus. That's what Jesus, because that's what Jesus said. But the question is, the question I want to put before us, and I'm going to have lots of questions this morning, is what does abiding mean? Not just what's the dictionary meaning of abiding, but what does it mean in our lives? What's that about? So to answer that question, let's go to that passage, John 15, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to make an observation that there's an analogy that Jesus uses in this passage that I think helps us get at like the essence of what abiding is. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm just going to show you what I mean. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So notice the picture that Jesus paints of abiding. He compares himself to a vine, and he compares his followers, his people who are connected to him, he compares us to branches. So look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So notice, we're branches, Jesus is the vine. So a branch is connected to the vine, right? And he continues on, he says that more explicitly in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Very straightforward. So we're branches. You want to know what you are in Jesus? You're a branch. Okay? You're a branch. I'm a branch in Jesus. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So as I thought about this, thinking about that picture of a branch, when the branch is on the vine, and Jesus says you got to depend on you got to stick to the vine, like he's got to stick to me like a branch sticks to the vine in order to be fruitful. The question I had is, what's that branch doing on the vine? What's the activity that's going on there? What's the connection between the vine and the branch? And why is it necessary for the branch to stay on the vine? And there's one answer to that question, I think. And the answer is food. What's the branch doing? The branch is getting food from the vine. Or to put it another way, the branch is feasting on the sap that's coming from the vine through the branch, and then as that branch feasts on that sap, then that sap makes the branch healthy, and then that branch can then stay alive and bear fruit. So I think that the relationship, the fundamental key component to the relationship between the branch and the vine, is that the branch is feasting on the vine. The branch is getting nourishment from the vine. The branch, the vine, to flip it around, the vine is feeding the branch. So there's this relationship, and this is very biblical in other places we're going to see. The relationship between us and Jesus is that we come to Jesus to feast on Jesus. We come to Jesus to get our nourishment from him. He is our nourishment. He is the sap, so to speak, that nourishes us. And so I believe that a central, if not the central point here, is that abiding in Jesus is feasting in Jesus. Feasting on the present day expression, since Jesus isn't with us in body, the present day expression of that is in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that which Acts calls the Spirit of Jesus. I just may be pushing the analogy of Jesus too far, but it almost is like the sap is the Holy Spirit. I can't prove that biblically, but I just wonder if that's implied there. But abiding in Jesus is feasting on Jesus. So there's another place that says this, and so let's talk a little bit about feasting on Jesus and feasting on God in the Old Testament. There are passages I just wanted to show you. Somebody, who's John 6:35? Who was that? Okay, read that, please. Hang on, let's get you. Can you come over on the microphone? Let's get this on record for posterity's sake.
Okay. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
Okay, thank you. So Jesus says, compares himself, and he says here, I am the bread of life. And notice that faith is connected to feasting on Jesus. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Now that's implied there that when you come to Jesus, you feast on him, you satisfy your hunger, hunger for life, hunger for joy, hunger for meaning, purpose, glory, lots of things. And then notice that whoever, the next line, which is in parallel with that, is that whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So faith, believing in Jesus, saving faith, I believe, live faith, is a faith that feasts, drinks, eats Jesus. So faith is feasting on Jesus, according to John 6:35. Who's Isaiah? You are. You want to come? Let's detach it. Yeah.
Read verse 2 only.
Okay.
Isaiah 55:2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food.
Okay, so notice here that in Isaiah 55:2 that consuming, reading, consuming the Word of God is compared to eating what is good, delighting in rich food. There's a feasting that goes on in our relationship with God. Feasting on God, feasting on Jesus, feasting on His Word. There's another passage, David. Psalm 63:3-5. Just read through 3-5.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips.
So notice that he's again compared to feasting on rich food in verse 5 there. You're satisfied as with rich food. So we can see here that the relationship with God is compared many times in Scripture with food, that we come to God in a sense like we come to food, and we come and consume God. We come feast on God. We come take Him in, receive Him, embrace Him for our nourishment like we do food. So feasting on Jesus is a central theme here, and feasting in the Old Testament, it would have been feasting on God and feasting on His Word. Next question. What normally precedes or comes before feasting? What drives you to want to eat food?
Hunger.
And if we throw the drink picture in, hunger and thirst. So feasting, there's also, you'll notice that there's also a hunger aspect. So feasting on Jesus implies also a hunger for Jesus. And we see that in these passages too. In the John 6:35 passage, notice he says that you will not hunger and you will never thirst. Joel, you want to come read that again?
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me should never thirst.
So notice hunger and thirst are mentioned there explicitly, that coming to Jesus satisfies hunger, it satisfies thirst, which implies that what brings you to Jesus is a desire that's compared to hunger and thirst. Hungering and thirsting for food, thirsting for water, for living water. Who's Isaiah? You? Now this time read verse 1 of Isaiah 55.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
So before there was feasting in verse 2, there was hunger and thirst in verse 1. The coming, and in the context, it's coming to a covenant relationship with God. So there is hunger and thirst for God in Isaiah 55:1. David? Last time. Psalm 63, verse 1.
O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Thank you. So once again we see, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. So there's that theme of thirsting. So abiding in Jesus involves this hunger, feasting, thirst, feasting dynamic in our lives, in which our relationship with God is not just a mere duty, but that God really works in our heart to make it a deep desire and a hunger and a thirst that gets satisfied as we meet with Him. That's like at the essence of our relationship with God. So, next question. I told you I had lots of questions this morning.
How do you get hungry for Jesus? How do you get hungry for Jesus? Another question that might help answer that question. You know, sometimes, have you ever had the experience when you get hungry for a particular food, hungry for a particular meal? Like sometimes I get hungry for Rudy's barbecue, or I get hungry for 3-cup chicken, sambeji. I get hungry for a particular food. I think that that sheds some light on how we get hungry for Jesus. Because if you think about what is it that makes me hungry for a particular food? What is it that makes you hungry for a particular food?
Here, when he had specific experience, very good experience with that.
Yes. If I get hungry for a particular food, how can I have hunger for that particular food unless I've first eaten that particular food? I've had a good experience with that particular food. I get hungry for a 3-cup chicken because I have tasted 3-cup chicken, right? I get hungry for Rudy's barbecue because I've tasted Rudy's barbecue. So it seems like that helps answer the question. How do we get hungry for Jesus? We get hungry for Jesus by feasting on Jesus. And then when you feast on Jesus, then later when Jesus might seem far away, all of a sudden you're like, wow, I miss Jesus. I get hungry for him. And sometimes God will take you through seasons after you've had you've experienced Jesus and you've tasted him, you've been filled with his joy, you've been seen his glory, and then later on he kind of pulls back that experience from you. And I believe he does it, and there's a passage that tells me this in Jeremiah, that he does it so that you will get hungry for him and go after him harder out of a desire. Because when you haven't had something or someone for a while that's good, that stirs up desire so that you hunger for him, hunger for it, hunger for him in this case, more. But if we're going to have that hunger for Jesus, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We've got to feast on Jesus. We've got to come to Jesus and ask him to fill us with himself, satisfy us, the Bible says, with his unfailing love. So that's one, that on the positive sense, we got to keep coming to Jesus and just keep, like you keep eating food for nourishment, keep feasting on Jesus, and keep knocking on that door, keep asking, keep seeking for his presence in your life. And that as you do that, and as you ask, God loves to pour out his spirit and give you his presence and experience his joy like the psalmist experienced on a regular basis. And then also, hunger comes as that happens. The more you taste him, the hungrier you get for him. I also think that there's a kind of negative way that helps the experience of Jesus grow. When I was a child, you know, you'd want to eat something, say at 4 o'clock, which is about 2 hours away from dinner in my house. We had dinner at 6 o'clock, and I might want to eat something. But my mom would say, this is a famous line, you don't want to do that because you will spoil your dinner. You eat something just before dinner, and all of a sudden you're not hungry for dinner anymore. I believe we can spoil our dinner, we can spoil our hunger, our feasting on Jesus, by feasting on other things in our lives that get in the way of experiencing the fullness of Jesus. And for that, for each person, that can be different. For me, I remember a couple of falls ago, I was spending quite a bit of time on Facebook. Too much time on Facebook. And the campus ministries did a fasting deal where everybody fasted from something. I can't remember if it was food or maybe it was fasting from technology, actually. And so I said, okay, I'm going to do this with everybody. I'm going to fast from Facebook. And I did. And when I did, that fall, God felt much closer that fall, because I believe that Facebook spoiled my dinner. Too much time given to Facebook, too much time. And it can be anything. I mean, anything can get in the way of your dinner. We can spoil our dinner with many things. But for me at that time, it was Facebook was spoiling my dinner. And so I abstained from Facebook, gave me more time with Jesus, and my dinner was much better at that point. My feasting on Jesus, Jesus felt much closer, and it was a sweeter time. So that is a helpful thing to maybe just ask God to show him, ask God, is there anything spoiling my dinner? Anything getting in the way of my relationship with you that's keeping me from hungering and enjoying you like I want to? So now in all this thing we've been talking about, food. And hunger and thirst for God is comparable to hunger and thirst for food, and that's biblical. But God is not literal food. Food was given to us, I think, as a picture of God. But God is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person. They're personal. They're persons. So we're talking about here persons. So I want to shift it here a little bit and say, well, why is there any relationship between hunger for food and hunger for a person? And just think about that in your life. As an example, is there anyone you're hungry for personally, as another person? Someone you desire to be with, you enjoy their company, you want that relationship, you want to live, you know, life with them. Is there anyone who you hunger for? Let me give you some examples. And many of you, I think all of you know that I had a sister who died in 1995 in September 21st. And about a month after she died, my parents and I went to an OU football game because that's kind of what we were just doing, the normal thing to try to just get out and do something to help us not just be depressed and at home and things like that. So we went to the game and we watched the game. It wasn't very fun. OU got beat, but even if they'd won, it wasn't very fun because Julie was missing. And I remember after the game, my dad said, I was really wishing for Julie that day. Yeah, I was too. There was a hunger for Julie that night. There is a relational hunger that we have, that we can have for people. That teaches us about a relational hunger with God. That when God begins to work in this way and begins to work in your heart, he begins to work in a way that continually deepens our hunger for him so that we start saying things like, man, I'm really wishing for God. I'm really wishing, like my dad was wishing for Julie that night. I'm wishing for Jesus. I'm needing more of him right now. I'm hungry for him. And God, I believe that's what God does in our heart, in our relationships. He works in ways to increase that hunger for him. I remember there was a mentor of mine who, he came down and did Bible studies on Wednesday mornings, and I really began to grow with him. And he was a guy who, his name was Tom Miller, and he was a guy who, man, when you were with him, if you were depressed or in a bad mood or whatever, his joy in the Lord could just cause that to lift off of you. And he had to move to Kentucky because the job situation, the ministry he was with, transferred him to Lexington, Kentucky. And after he left, like the people who were connected with him, we were hungry for him. And when we got together with him again, that was a great reunion. So there was a hunger for his presence. There was also, I can tell you about other situations where, you know, there was a group of people that prayed together at this church. And when they prayed, these are some older saints for the most part, 60s, 70s, maybe even 80s, and they gathered every morning to pray for the church. And when you prayed with them, there was life. I mean, it was life-giving. And I loved to pray with them. And then I moved away from that church and went to Dallas, Texas, but I came back for a wedding. But one of the days before the wedding, I went to go pray with those people, and it was like a homecoming reunion. It was like we hadn't seen each other for a while. There was a feasting and a hungering. It was like you realized how hungry I was for this prayer and these relationships in this group. There is a relational hunger that I think this points to, that if you think about persons that you love and you care for and you want to be around, that's kind of a picture of in a deeper way that we should be wanting, having that hunger for God, hunger for Jesus. And that's what abiding is about. Abiding is about this desire, this heart relationship we have with Jesus on a daily basis. And so that's why, and that's like at the center, that's at the center of what the Christian life is about. Is that's what abiding is. So the way to that hunger is really to taste and see that the Lord is good. Spend time with Jesus like you spend time with a friend on a daily basis. And that doesn't mean just having quiet times. That means you have quiet times, but then that quiet time becomes a beginning of the, you know, an ongoing relationship you have during the day in which you start talking to Jesus about different things that are going on in your day as you're driving in the car, walking to class, things like that. But that is abiding in Jesus is not just a quiet time. It is a ongoing relationship that has times away where you spend with him, but you take him with you everywhere you go. So what we're going to do with this, how much time I got? Okay, it's 12 o'clock. We got time. What we're going to do with this is, I believe that it's, I just want to emphasize this practice of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, of spending time with Jesus and spending time alone with Jesus. So we're going to spend about the next 20 minutes, and we're just go to a different part of the house. One of the things you can do when you spend time with Jesus is to read the words of read the Word of God and meditate on His words, because the way you know people and the way you know God is through the Word. The Word tells you about Him and helps you reveals Him to you so that you can know Him better and you can enjoy Him more. So what I'm suggesting is we go spend time with Jesus and maybe just take one of these passages and just meditate on it, think about it, read it over and over again, talk to God about it, pray about things that are related to it. I mean, there's no rules here. I'm just offering this as a suggestion as when we spend time with the Lord, which we're going to go do in about 2 minutes, maybe spend time with one of these passages. If you got another one, that's great. The point is, we want to connect with Jesus in a way that He's nourishing us and we're feasting on Him and His Word. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll be done as a group. Then we're just going to go to a different part of the house, spend about 20 minutes at about 12:20. We will then come down and gather for feasting on material food. I'll pray. Father, pray for us, and I pray each one of us, you would work in our hearts so that we could have hunger for Jesus and we could have thirst for Jesus, and that you would satisfy us with your unfailing love. And that satisfaction and that hunger and that thirst and that desire and delight would overflow and to praise and giving you glory and honor like David said. And so we pray this, you would do this work in our hearts today and in the days ahead and until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.